Tonight, I am going to, by God's enablement and through His Word, I'm going to prove to you tonight. That's a pretty bold statement. I'm going to prove to you tonight that God is a sovereign Lord of the universe and that He knows the end from the beginning and that the Bible is His Word. And I want also to help you to realize that we're living in the last days of the last days. And thirdly, if you're not saved, I want to encourage you tonight to consider the claims of Christ upon your life. So these are my objectives for tonight. Let's look to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you tonight for your people. Lord, bless each one that has come tonight to listen to your word. Bless them and encourage their hearts. We ask, O God, you'll take the word of God by the Spirit of God and teach us tonight and show yourself to us. Prove yourself to us through your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Tonight, I want to consider with you the messianic signs of the end of the age. Is the Bible the word of God? How can we know it? Why doesn't God write it in the sky around the whole earth so that every man and woman can look up into the sky and know that the Bible is the Word of God? Tonight I want to tell you that God has done something far more certain to prove His Word than writing it in the sky. We can prove absolutely that the Bible is the Word of God and that God is a sovereign Lord of the universe through studying fulfilled prophecy. And that's what we're going to do this evening. We're going to look at Bible prophecy and see how it proves that the Bible is the Word of God and that God is the sovereign living God. The Bible is about 30% prophecy when it was written. If you're not interested in prophecy, you're not interested in the Bible. 30% of the Bible is prophecy. Several thousand prophecies. Many of them have been fulfilled in exact detail, proving that God knows the end from the beginning. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 46, verse 9. Isaiah 46, verse 9. We're going to have an exciting time tonight, I believe. If you love studying the Word of God, I think we're going to have a good time tonight. And you just relax, and let's just have a good time together studying the Word of God. Isaiah 46, verse 9 and verse 10. The Lord is speaking here. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. The proof that God is a living God, the proof of God's existence, the proof that the Bible is God's Word is the amazing, incredible fulfillment of hundreds upon hundreds of Bible prophecies. And among those prophecies are prophecies we call the messianic signs of the end of the age. In ages past, the Hebrew prophets predicted events that would happen immediately prior to the Lord's return to the earth. And they predicted certain signs, specific signs, that would appear immediately prior to the Lord's coming to the earth. But it wasn't really until 1948 when the nation of Israel was reestablished in the land God had given to them that people began to take these signs seriously. Today, those signs have become crystal clear even to the casual observer. And these signs prove the coming of Messiah is near at hand. The world is changing every day. Things are happening so fast we can hardly keep up with what's going on. And world news clearly reads like predicted prophecy. World news reads like the Bible. Dr. John Walford said this, one of the world's foremost conservative Bible teachers, has said, and I quote, never before in history have all the factors been present for the fulfillment of Bible, a prophecy relating to the end time events. Only in our generation have the combined revival of Israel, the formation of a world church, the increasing power of Islam, and the rise of the occult, and the worldwide spread of atheistic philosophy all being present as a dramatic setting for the fulfillment of prophecy, unquote. Dr. Elwin McQuaid says this, and I quote, of Friends of Israel, "We are undoubtedly living in the last days of the last days. Today, many of the signs are occurring, signs that the prophet said would take place immediately prior to the tribulation period." Understand that the prophecies that we have concerning the messianic signs concerning have to do with Christ's coming, his coming at the end of the tribulation period. There are no signs for the rapture. But as we see these signs unfolding that relate to the second coming of Christ, we realize that the rapture is 7 years prior to the coming of Christ, so these signs indicate to us that the coming of Christ is drawing near. Three major events in Bible prophecy: the rapture of the church, the tribulation period, and the second coming of Christ. 2,500 to 3,500 years ago, the Old Testament prophecies predicted events that would take place immediately prior to the coming of Christ. And these events have been unfolding before our eyes in the last several decades. Now, you know that the exact day of the rapture of the tribulation period that follows is not revealed. Jesus said, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man." Jesus said that no one knows the hour and the day when he will return. Only the Father in heaven knows that. But he said this three verses earlier. Listen carefully. "So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know it is near, even at the doors." We cannot know the day or the hour when Jesus comes. But we can know that it's near, even at the doors. We can know the times and the season. And the Word of God anticipates that there will come a generation of believers who will recognize the signs and the times and the seasons. And they will recognize that the coming of Christ is near, even at the doors. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:4. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Paul spoke this to the Ephesian, the Thessalonian believers, but it also applies to us tonight. Notice what he said. "But ye brethren," speaking to the believers, speaking to the Thessalonians, speaking to us as well, "but ye brethren are not in darkness, that day," that's the day of the Lord that precedes the second coming of Christ, that day should overtake you as a thief." There has to be one specific generation that will recognize that the Lord is coming, that his coming is near. Luke 21:28, it says this, "But when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption," or the rapture, "draweth nigh." Now, remember, all of the signs that we're going to look at tonight and in the next two nights, and the signs that the Word of God gives us concerning the second coming of Christ, all of those signs have to be complete. And they will just begin before the rapture takes place. When the second coming takes place, all of those signs will be totally fulfilled. So when the rapture takes place, those signs will just be beginning. Look at verse 28. "When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption," or the rapture, "draweth nigh." Tonight, we want to look at the Old Testament prophecies that prove that we're living in the last days of the last days. There are some 20 to 25 messianic signs that are being fulfilled in Israel today. God's Word says that before the end of the age, before the Messiah comes, these signs will be completely fulfilled. And we're seeing them begin to be fulfilled today. Now, we want to look at the fulfillment of these prophecies tonight and realize that they tell us that the time of the Lord's coming is drawing near, and that they tell us that God knows the end from the beginning, and that the Bible is the Word. The first sign, turn to Deuteronomy 28:64. Sign number one: the restoration of Israel to the land God gave her. The restoration of Israel to the land God gave her. Israel, for 2,000 years, has been scattered to the four corners of the earth. Look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 64. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people, from one end of the earth even unto the other. And there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations thou shalt find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy feet have rest, but the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. For 1,500 years later, 1,500 years after God said this, this came to pass. God knows the end from the beginning. For the last 2,000 years, that prophecy given 3,500 years ago, I want to catch a sense of the timing here. That prophecy for the last 2,000 years has been fulfilled in exact detail. Look at Leviticus 26:32. The God who could say 3,500 years ago that Israel would go into dispersion among all the nations of the earth, and then we have seen it happen, and for 2,000 years they have been there, the God that could say that knows the end from the beginning. Look at Leviticus 26:32. The same prophecy. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen and draw you out after your sword, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. That was also written 3,500 years ago. God said that when the day is coming, you're going to disobey me. When you disobey me, the day is coming that I'm going to scatter you off the land and scatter you through the whole earth. And he says, when you're scattered off the land that you're on is going to become desolate, become a wasteland. For two millennia, the Jews have been hated and maligned and oppressed. I can remember as a boy going to Lake Simcoe, lived in Toronto, and there was a sign on the beach there at Jackson's Point, no Jews allowed. For 2,000 years, and there were attempts to exterminate them, lost among the nations and yet preserved. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Burning, burning, burning in the fires of affliction, but never consumed. That's Israel. For 2,000 years, burning, burning in the fires of affliction, yet never consumed. 2,800 years ago, God said, I'll bring you, my people, back to your own land. Look at Ezekiel 11:16. 2,800 years ago, 2,600 years ago, be more, a little more specific, Ezekiel said this, therefore say, thus saith the Lord, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people, and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. God said, 2,600 years ago, that I am going to someday, I'm going to preserve you in this affliction, and I'm going to, someday I'm going to bring you back to your own land. I'm going to gather you from the four corners of the earth and bring you back to your own land. Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Today, 6 million Jews have returned to the land of Israel. In your lifetime, you older folks, in our lifetime, 6 million Jews have returned to the land of Israel from every nation on the face of the earth. God knows the end from the beginning. God can say 2,600 years ago, before it happens, he can tell us exactly what he's going to do. Only a God who is Lord of history can do that. In conjunction with that regathering, God's word promised that Israel will be regathered. He's 1,844 references to that in the Old Testament. 318 references to that in the New Testament. God has proven himself to the world of men through the fulfillment of prophecy in his word that he is a sovereign Lord of the history who knows the end from the beginning. God has brought his people back to their own land. Sign number two, from desolation to productivity. The Lord warned Israel, if you disobey me, I'll not only scatter you, but I'll bring your make your land desolate. Ezekiel 6:14. So I will stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate. God said, I'll not only scatter you, but when I take you off the land will become a howling wasteland. A land that can't support anyone or grow anything or support anyone. Mark Twain visited Israel a little over 100 years ago, and he wrote this. About 130 years ago, I guess. He wrote this, and I quote, that it was the most God-forsaken, desolate place in the world. Why anyone would want to live in the midst of such desolation was more than I can understand. A lot has changed since that time. A lot has changed in the land of Israel in our lifetime. Israel is now a land that has gone in our lifetime from desolation to productivity. Today, the desolate land is a land of orchards and vineyards which ships fruit all around the world. I was in Sobeys this morning and had Java oranges from Israel there on the shelf. Europe has a population of nearly 500 million people. Europe depends on the fruit from Israel all winter long. A land which ships flowers to Europe and to Holland, and Holland reships them around the world. A land that grows fruits and vegetables that Europe depends on all winter long. All winter long, Europe depends on the vegetables from Israel. A land that grows cotton in abundance. A land of grain. A land of rich pastures. 3,500 years ago, God said it would happen. And 2,800 years ago, he repeated that prophecy, Isaiah 35:1. And the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. That's the Jew as they come back. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Verse 27, verse 6. And he shall cause them that come to Jacob to take root. And Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. That has literally been fulfilled in our lifetime. A land that could not sustain. The British said back in the 30s, we cannot let any Jews go back to the land because the land cannot sustain them. Today, the UN has declared that the soil in Israel is the most productive soil in the whole world. 202 tons of tomatoes per acre per season, per year. 1.2 million roses per acre per season. 2,640 gallons of milk annual yield per cow. Any farmers here tonight? No farmers here tonight. Okay, that must be good anyway. Must be a good yield. In the Negev Desert, the citrus yields are 32 tons per acre. Their agricultural exports amount to $1 billion annually. Productivity just as God promised thousands of years ago. And all of that in our lifetime. All of that in our lifetime. From total barrenness to total productivity, and God told us about it 3,500 years ago. Is God the sovereign Lord of the universe? Is God the God who writes history in advance? God knows the end from the beginning. And he made that barren land fruitful. By the way, Christian, how are you making out today? Is your life fruitful or is it barren? You sense there's some barrenness in your spiritual life and in your soul tonight, today? The God who could make the land of Israel fruitful from barrenness to productivity can bring forth fruit in your life and in your soul. Sign number three, a nation born in a day. Look at Isaiah 66:7 with me, would you please? One of the most impressive messianic signs was the rebirth of Israel on May 14th, 1948. A nation born in a day. Notice what it says in Isaiah 66:7. before she travailed. I'll wait till you get the spot. Isaiah 66:7. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Now, who is this? What's this talking about? Look at verse 9. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Lord? Now, understand what's going on here. It's talking about a woman who is about to give birth to a baby. And the question in verse 9 is, will I cause the woman to come to full term, to the point where she's ready to deliver the baby, and will the baby die as is being born? Look at verse 8. Is this talking about Christ, or is this talking about the nation of Israel? Verse 8 tells us. Look at it carefully. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? And notice the next phrase that tells you what it's talking about in these three verses. Or a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her child. Shall a nation be born in one day? Isaiah here is talking about the rebirth of the nation of Israel. He's talking about they're being reborn. Now notice what it says. It uses the term Zion. Zion represents Israel. Shall a nation be born at once, or shall a nation be born in one day? God said 2,800 years ago that there would come one single day in which the nation that had been scattered around the face of the earth would be brought together and would be born and become reborn as a nation in one day. And 2,800 years later, that's exactly what happened. The Bible, my friends, is the Word of God. And God is the sovereign Lord of the universe that knows the end from the beginning. May 16, 1948, the headlines of the Palestine Post, and I quote, "The State of Israel is born. The first independent state in 19 centuries was born in Tel Aviv as the British mandate over Palestine came to an end at midnight on Friday. It was immediately subject to the test of fire. As the State of Israel was proclaimed, the battle for Jerusalem raged, with most of the city falling to the Jews. At the same time, President Truman announced the United States would accord recognition to the new state. A few hours later, the Palestinians invaded by Muslim armies from the south, east, and north." Just as Isaiah said that Israel would be reborn in one day. And on May 14, 1948, David Ben-Gurion declared Israel an independent state. And God's word was fulfilled. Let me ask you, when you take your Bible in the morning and you get alone with God and you find a promise that you can claim and you claim that promise, let me ask you, is God able to fulfill His promise? Will God keep His promise? He kept His promise to Israel. Will He keep His promises to you? I guess He will. God is a God who keeps His word. Sign number 4. Israel's birth will survive its planned destruction. Go back to Isaiah 66:9 and look at what is planned for Israel on her birthday, the day she's to be reborn. Notice what would happen, what would be planned. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith God? The Lord here is talking about a baby being stillborn or dying at birth. Would Israel die at the time of her birth? That's the question here. Now, the clear implication is that there would be an attempt to destroy Israel, to kill Israel on her birthday, the day she was reborn. Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? Or shall I bring to birth and not cause to come forth? Will Israel on her birthday die and be destroyed on her birthday? Notice the answer in verse 10. The answer is no. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn. And that's exactly what happened. The nations tried to kill Israel on her birthday. Back in 1948, General George Marshall, the spokesman for the U.S. State Department, had wired the premier of the new state of Israel, David Ben-Gurion, that if he declared an independent state, that 5 Arab armies would immediately march against the new nation, and within 3 days there would not be a Jew left alive in Palestine. The Muslims, the Arabs, said to the United States and said to the world, if they declare a state, we will destroy them on their birthday. We'll destroy every one of them. There won't be a Jew left alive in 3 days. And the United States warned Israel of that. And God had said that's exactly what would be attempted. God said that on her birthday there would be an attempt to kill her and destroy her. When Israel declared themselves an independent state, the armies of 5 Arab nations, along with units from other countries, attacked Israel. And the Arabs had planes and tanks and artilleries and well-trained armies, and they swept into Israel from all directions. And their stated goal was to kill every living Jew against that mighty army. Those mighty armies that marched against Israel was a ragtag, ill-equipped, untrained small group of vastly outnumbered Jews, many with just small arms and some with no arms at all. Here we have this ragtag group of farmers with just small arms, and these mighty armies descended upon them in 1948. And yet they defeated those armies and sent them out of Israel packing in just a few weeks. God said that would happen. 2,800 years ago, God said that's what would happen. And it's happened just exactly as God said it would happen. And the results are just what God stated they would be. Does God know the end from the beginning? Is there a sovereign Lord of the universe that writes history before it happens? And is the Bible His word? Can we trust the word of God? God's word is true. God writes history before it happens. Would Israel be stillborn and die at birth? God said no, and it wasn't. Sign number 5, the order of return. Would you turn to Isaiah 43 with me, please? Isaiah 43, verse 5. Again, 2,800 years ago. 2,800 years ago, God spoke and He gave the order of return that Israel would follow when they came back to the land. Isaiah 43, 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west, and I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. First of all, God said, I will bring them from the east. In the first half of the 20th century, the Jews began to return to their land. And they began to come from Jordan and Syria, Iraq and Yemen, and other Mideast countries. They came from the east. Secondly, in the mid-20th century, the Jews began to return from the west. After the Holocaust, they came out of Europe from the west, and they began to return to their land. And thirdly, in the 80s and 90s, over 1 million Jews returned from the north, from Russia, to the land. And then fourthly, they came from the south. They came from Ethiopia in the south. In the mid-90s, Israel sent something like 18 or 19 jumbo jets into Ethiopia, and they brought back, in a few days, they brought back 20,000 Jews from the south. And God gave the exact order of return. David also mentions it in the Psalms. Why does God do that? God is proving Himself to us today, the year 2007, as we pick up His word and read it, and we pick up our newspaper and we see what's going on. God wants to confirm in your heart that He is the sovereign Lord of the universe, the living God, and that the Bible is His word. Sign number 6, Jeremiah 31:23. Sign number 6, a pure language. A pure language. Jeremiah 31:23. 2,600 years ago. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah, in the cities thereof when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. The Lord said 2,600 years ago, when I get ready to bring you back, bring my people back into their own land, they will speak Hebrew. They'll speak Hebrew. For 2,000 years, Hebrew was a lost language, a dead language, a language that was lost. No language has ever been lost and recovered the way Hebrew has been. Today, in the streets, in the schools, in the army, in the Knesset, in the newspapers, everywhere in Israel, the language is, guess what? Hebrew. Hebrew. Hebrew is not only the official language, but it's the language that is used throughout all of Israel. And God said 2,800 years ago, when I get ready to bring my people back to land, they're going to speak Hebrew. Isn't that amazing? God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And God has chosen to prove himself to us, and God has chosen to prove his word to us through fulfilled prophecy. Now, there are many other ways that God proves himself, but one of the ways that he proves himself to us is through fulfilled prophecies. Sign number 7, the shekel. When Israel was reborn, the currency they first used was the pound and the U.S. dollar. They used the pound and the U.S. dollar. 4,000 years ago, Abraham purchased the land to bury Sarah with shekels. Look at Genesis 23:15. The currency of Israel down over their history has been the shekel. Look at Genesis 23:15. My Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. This is the way they negotiated in the Middle East. You can have it. But of course he didn't really mean that. And Abraham hearkened unto the Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. The current money way back 4,000 years ago was the shekel. And all down through Israel's history, they've used the shekel. And 3,500 years ago, when Moses instituted the tabernacle, they used the shekel to purchase the sacrifices for the tabernacle. You can look at Leviticus 5:15. Don't look it up just now. And in Ezekiel 45, verses 12, 13, 16, don't look it up. Ezekiel tells us when Messiah comes a second time and the temple is set up in the millennium, they're going to use the shekel to purchase their sacrifices with. Always use the shekel. Will use the shekel when they come back into their own land. And yet for 2,000 years, there was no shekel. And when they came back into their own land, they used the dollar and the pound. Amazing. God knows the end from the beginning. When God speaks in this book, it comes to pass. It comes to pass. God is the sovereign Lord of the universe, and this book is the word of God. Sign number 8. Ezekiel 36:10. The cities of Israel. The cities of Israel. I'm trying to pour weight on this one sign after another, confirming that God writes history before it happens, that God is a sovereign Lord of the universe, that God knows the end from the beginning. The cities of Israel. Ezekiel 36:10. And I will multiply men upon you, speaking of the land, all the house of Israel, even all of it, the city shall be inhabited, and the waste shall be builded. The cities shall be inhabited. For nearly 2,000 years, the cities of Israel were not inhabited. The buildings became decayed, and they crumbled into waste. And the old cities, Ezekiel said, the old cities that are crumbled will be rebuilt. Look at Ezekiel 36:11. And I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bring fruit, and I will settle you after your old estates. I will settle you after your old names. He's saying that when I bring you back to the land, not only will the cities have crumbled and be rebuilt, but when you rebuild them, you're going to call them after their old estate, their old names. And will do better unto you at the beginnings, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I'll settle you after your old estates, your old names. The old cities you inhabited in the past will be inhabited again. And they'll be called by the names that they were called when you were in the land. They're going to be called by the same names. Isaiah 44:26. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers. That saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That's the restoration of the old cities, returned to their old, with their old names. After 70 AD, the Romans took control, they destroyed Jerusalem, and they took control, and they renamed all of the cities of Israel. They gave them Roman names. And then the Muslims came along and renamed the cities with Islamic names. And then later the Turks came along and they renamed the cities again. And finally the cities were left to crumble without buildings and without names, just a wasteland. And wonder of wonders, today, all of the old cities have been built on the exact sites they were originally built on. And they all have their old names that they had before. Nazareth is Nazareth. Cana is Cana. Beersheba is Beersheba. Elath is Elath. Nain is Nain. All of the old names have been given to the cities that have been rebuilt on the exact sites that they occupied when Israel was in the land. There are three exceptions. Three cities that have not been rebuilt, and three cities that have never been rebuilt. Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Why? Because these are the three cities that Jesus cursed when he was there. He performed miracles there, and they didn't respond to him, and he cursed those cities, and they're the only three cities that have not been rebuilt and received their old names. God is a sovereign God. If God keeps his word in the past, will he keep it in the future? Will he keep it today? If we have hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled in the past, and we have many prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, will the God who fulfilled them in the past fulfill the ones that are yet unfulfilled? I guess we can trust God to do that. You need to come to terms with God's word tonight, my friend. This book is the word of God. The sovereign Lord of the universe has written this book. And he's proven it to us through fulfilled prophecies. Dr. Graham Scroggie said this. He said when he was challenged about the Word of God, he said three things. First of all, he said, I've been reading the Bible for years and the Bible claims to be the Word of God. And then he said, the Bible appears to be the Word of God. And then he said thirdly, whenever I put the Bible to the test, it proves to be the Word of God. And I would add, fulfilled prophecy proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Bible is the Word of God. Fulfilled prophecy proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that the Bible is the Word of God. My friend tonight, believer friend, and if you're here tonight not saved, you need to come to terms with this book. This book is the Word of the living God, and you need to come to terms with it. Scroggie said this, after all of this, if the Bible is not in your head, in your mind, if the Bible is not in your heart, in your soul, and in your will and your emotions, if the Bible is not in your life, the Bible will be not be a blessing to you, but it will be a curse upon you. Let me ask you tonight. If God has written this message to us, if the living God, the sovereign God, has taken the time and effort and desire of his heart to speak to us, to communicate to us through his word. Do you think that God will treat us any different than he treated Israel for ignoring his word? God said, if you disobey me, if you ignore me, I'll take you off the land and I'll judge you. But if you obey me and obey my word and believe my word and trust me, I'll bless you. Now tonight, you have the Word of God. If we ignore the Word of God, will God treat us any differently than he treated Israel? We need to come to terms with this book, both believers and unbelievers. We need to take the Word of God seriously. Do you know something? God holds us accountable for the whole of the book. He holds us accountable. When you get to heaven, you stand before the Lord, you can't say, I never read that part of the book, Lord. I didn't understand that part of the book. First of all, He holds you accountable to read it, and secondly, He's given you the Spirit of God to understand it. So God holds us accountable for His Word. I'm going to touch upon a sore spot tonight, perhaps. I want you to answer in your own heart tonight. Don't answer me, it doesn't concern me. How serious do you take the Word of God? Do you spend time every day in the Word of God? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? Do you take the Word of God first thing in the morning and find a quiet place and get alone with the book and alone with the Lord and talk to the Lord? Or do you just rush into the day? You say, I don't really have the time. I'm busy. Yeah, I'm busy too. I can't wait to get at my day. I have a lot to do in the day. You say, I'm too busy. Too bad. God can't bless you. God can't bless you. We must take the Word of God seriously. Joshua 1:8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. Then shalt thou have good success. How are you making out your spiritual life? Are you growing in the Lord? You have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Or are you somehow or other wandering in the wilderness out there? You need to take time in the morning in the Word of God. A few months ago, I was getting the sound of the trumpet out, and it had been, I had the copy, and I had to take it into to Moncton to get it printed. I had to take it over to my daughter and make her do some, get her to do some corrections. And I thought, boy, this is going to be a busy day to get this done, get work. I got to get at it. And I thought to myself, I don't have time for quiet time this morning. I just don't have the time. This is the Lord's work I'm doing. I don't have time for the Lord this morning. So I got in my car and headed out to Sackville. And after about 25 minutes, I got there and I realized just as I was driving up the driveway, I'd forgotten my computer. I had to go back 30 minutes and get the computer and come back another 30 minutes. And then I forget what the other thing was, something else I'd forgotten. I don't know what it was. And I had to go all the way back again. I spent 2.5 hours on the road. And I didn't have time for half an hour with God. The Lord says, if you put me first, I'll look after your day. I'll make sure you have all the time you need in the day to get the things done you want to do, and I'll help you do them, and I'll make you successful at it. Let me ask you this morning, how much time? Maybe you won't ask me to come back here again. I don't know. It's a sore spot, eh? How much time do you spend in the Word of God in the morning? I talked with a man in prison last week, a man who's a lifer. Got out of prison, got saved, got out of prison. And so a group got him into a ministry, ministering to lifers, and he was having a great time. And the first thing you know, fell back into the booze, and he's back in prison. As I talked to him, I said, what happened, Mike? I said, I'll tell you what happened. You got saved, and you're in the Word, and you're rejoicing in the Lord. He says, that's right. You got out of prison and they got you going around all across the country talking to lifers and talking about what's happened to you, and you got out of the Word and you forgot to... He said, that's what happened to me. I said, Mike, you have got to spend time with God in the morning in the Word if you're going to have God's blessing on your life. And the same is true for me. The same is true for you. We've got to spend time in the Word. You know what the Word of God tells me? The Word of God tells me, because I'm God's child, God loves me every second of my life. The Word of God tells me that I'm the constant object of His mercy, the constant object of His forgiveness and His cleansing and His love. God loves me with an infinite love. He cleanses me moment by moment. He is my joy and my rejoicing. He forgives me, and His mercy and His blessing is upon me constantly. Why would I want to live for anything else? Why would I want to live for the things of the world? Let me ask you tonight, what is it you're living for? Friends, Jesus is coming. I wish I had the time to preach all I'd like to preach here on my heart here, but Jesus, Thursday night, we're going to talk about, give you proof that Jesus' coming is very near. Jesus is coming, and this world is going to enter into an awful time of destruction. What are you living for? What are you living for? And then you're here tonight, and maybe you're not saved. Maybe you don't even understand what that term means. But somehow or other, you don't have a personal relationship with God, and you know it. And you need to be saved, my friend. Jesus died on the cross, and he bore your sin. Your sin was placed upon Him, and He paid the price of your sin. And God punished Christ for your sin. And it says that God looked upon Christ, and God said He was satisfied that the price of your sin was paid. But you know something? Christ died for your sins. But until you receive that gift of salvation, it'll never be applied to you. It'll never be applied to you. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." If you're not saved tonight, you need to consider the claims of Christ upon your life. What I'm going to challenge you to do tonight, on the back table, just as you go out the door there, there's a little booklet. And if you'll take that booklet, go home alone, get alone with it, and read it carefully, the Spirit of God will take the Word of God that's recorded in this booklet and help you to understand how you can come to know Christ as your Savior. Will you do that tonight if you're not saved? Nobody will. Nobody's pushing anything on you. Just as you go out the door on the little table at your right, you go, pick one up, put it in your pocket, take it home, and read it carefully, and ask God to show you how you can be saved. And through His Word in this book, He'll show you how to be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You're the sovereign Lord of the universe, and that You have revealed Yourself to us through fulfilled prophecy. That we have no reason to doubt that You're the sovereign Lord and the Word of God, the Bible, is Your Word. Now, Lord, we pray You'll bless Your people tonight, encourage their hearts, and cause them to begin to think about what they're really living for. And then we pray, Lord, for those here tonight that are not saved. Thank You that they're here, Lord. Bless them. Cause them to come back again perhaps tomorrow night. Lord, cause them to pick up this little booklet and read it carefully, and consider Your claims upon their life. Bless Your word to our heart now, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.